Good morning. It's really good to see you all here, and nice to see some of our young people here. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that we're nearly at the end of the summer holidays. Was that a cry from a parent saying, thank goodness for that? Yeah. And we went for a walk yesterday, and have you noticed how, like, autumn has almost come? The leaves are falling, you know? The acorns are coming off the trees. The blackberries are ready. Nature is groaning at the moment. And I'm sure the farmers, I can see one over there, have been having a tough time with all the changes of the weather. So here we are this morning to come before God to worship him, and it's a great welcome to you all. Just before we start, we have a couple of notices. We would do if the clicker worked. We have no clicker. Oh, we have. First of all, some events. This afternoon, if you're free between 3 and 6, there's tea and cake at the Meslis. Just turn up. Don't have to bring anything. Chris and Ali, if you could just wave. If you don't know where they live, collar them after the service. It's a week on Friday. There's a morning at Priory Park. Does anybody know what that's about? Families. Okay. Families in Priory Park, 10:30. That's a week on Friday. And on the 17th of September, early warning for any women who want to go to the coffee morning. And they can see Ali, who's just waved a hand, and Ellie. That wasn't much of a wave, Ellie. That's better. Thank you. See them about numbers and everything else. So let's just start. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are with us right now, this very moment, so close, like a whisper on our cheek. And we come now, Lord God, bringing our whole selves, our minds, our bodies, in spirit, to worship you, our most great, loving, merciful and amazing God. Meet us here this morning, we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to have a song, and I want you young people, I've got a great row of young people here, and a couple at the back, if you want to come, and two here, if you want to come and get some instruments, that'd be great, because Jan is going to lead us in a song. She said she wouldn't speak, but I will tell you. This is a song that her kids chose, so you've got to come and play the instruments. And it's from New Wine, yeah? You heard it at New Wine a couple of weeks ago.
So I don't know this piece, but my kids loved it at New Wine. So we're going to sing it, and we're going to teach it to everyone this morning.
If you're able, let's stand.
Thank you.
My God is the king of the giants, the king of the lions, the king of the creatures of the deep. Our God is the king of everything and everybody. And in our service this morning, as you can see on the screen, we're going to be looking at another heavenly encounter. This time, it's entitled, Those With Us Are More. And Tristan's going to come and unwrap that for us a little later. But, those with us who are more. I'm going to give you a quick quiz now. I'm not sure the youngsters are going to understand some of these questions. But, now, the question is... Ooh, I did turn the clicker on. I didn't have it on before. Oh, here we are. Is that me or you, Marion? Okay, I'll keep going. Now, here's a quiz. Which country has the most Christians? Does anybody know? Which country in the world has the most Christians? China, I hear.
Nigeria,
good guess. India. You haven't got it yet.
South Korea,
no. America, see the band is on form. Yeah, skip that. Definitely not working. Can you click it on? Thank you. Yes, the United States of America. And here's another quick quiz question. How many Christians are there in America? I'll give you a starter for 10. More than 5. Come on, you young people. How many people go to church in America, do you think? Lots is not the right answer. How many? Higher or lower than?
A lot.
A lot. And I said a lot is not an answer. Have a guess in numbers. Think of a big number. A million. 50 million. Any more than 50 million? 150 million. Thank you, Andy. You can tell he's an accountant. 151 million. The answer is, in fact, well, it's none at this rate. Oh, 230 million. There we are. 230 million. And the next slide, thank you. This is the top 5 Christians in the world. Brazil, Mexico, Philippines, Nigeria. Well done, Nick. So you can see that we are surrounded worldwide by millions and millions of Christians. The UK, actually, if you click the next slide, is number 18 in the list. We're only 18th, so not many, but 33 million people in this country claim to be Christian. So, if God is the king of lions and the king of fish and the God of everybody, we are millions and millions of people who have a duty to look after our world. God is the God of the lions and the God of the fish and the God of us, and he's the God of the whole world. And we're going to see a little video now, and what I'd like you to do is just sort of pray into this video, because it shows the wonderful world we live in, but it also shows the effect that we humans, the millions of humans, are having. And we want our millions of Christians and you young people to be, you know, looking after the world for us. So thank you, Marion, if we could have the video. It's only about 3 minutes. God is king of all that we saw in the video. Lovely animals, beautiful creation. The men, women, girls and boys that we saw. So many people and all the things that we take from the earth. And thank you, young people. You were so, they were transfixed by that. Well done for being so quiet and watching that. And now our young people are going to be leaving us in a moment. But before they do, I want to pray for you, because you young people and us, we have a responsibility to our climate. And yes, you know, those with us are more, but we all need to do our part. So, Lord of the earth and the sea and the sky, you see all that we do to this planet, and we are so sorry for the things we have done to harm your creation. And we do pray, Lord, that we and our fellow Christians all over the world will be at the forefront of protecting all that you have made for us. And we now pray for our young people, a special blessing on each of them. All of those who are here this morning and all those who are away on holiday. That as the years go by and these challenges continue, that you, Lord God, will equip them to become beacons of hope in our changing world. Jesus, be our and their guide for what is right and just and true. Amen. So thank you, young people, for coming. Thank you for being here with us and watching that video so carefully. And I think there are some activities for our young people. So if you'd like to go out now, and then in a moment we're going to continue our sort of prayer theme with Colin, who's going to come and lead us in our time of intercessions.
As we come to pray now, I suggest we keep those images from that video in our minds and to reflect on the messages that they conveyed. Let's pray. Father, we come to give you thanks for your wonderful creation. We praise you for the wonder and detail in every plant, flower, bird, and animal. We are so privileged to live in such a beautiful area where we see your handiwork all around us. May we never take it for granted, and may it always invoke praise and wonder at your love and creativity. Father, may we not be greedy in taking more than we need from your provision, but may we share your provision fairly with others around the world. As we have experienced in our own country, the rising temperatures and lack of rainfall in recent weeks, we cry out to you for mercy and forgiveness for the ways in which we have abused your creation and brought about this drought. Help us to remember we have added responsibility as we are fortunate enough to make choices, but realise that making bad choices will adversely affect poorer nations where the impact of global warming is greatest. We know that the clock is ticking. May we take what action we are able to right now, and may those in authority around the globe wake up to the urgency of climate change and the impact it is having on your world and humanity in general. Give them wisdom and compassion as they direct changes to our energy and food provisions. Father, we pray for the ongoing suffering in Ukraine. We ask you to move in power to broker peace in that area. Give wisdom to the leaders who are involved in the negotiations with both Russia and Ukraine. We also lift to you all those who have had to flee from their homes and seek refuge in other countries, leaving loved ones and possessions. Give them a sense of your peace and comfort. We continue to pray for the election of our new Prime Minister. May you guide those who are voting, and may we have a leader who has personal integrity and a desire for justice and not just personal ambition. And finally, Father, we lift to you all those who are struggling with the massive rise in the cost of living. We pray for wisdom and blessing on those who seek to help. Those in CAP, the food bank, the Octagon Pantry, and all the other bodies who are seeking to provide food and clothing. Bless them, we pray. Now let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
God, you can be trusted. God, you are actively involved in our lives. And we do raise an alleluia to you, faithful God. That was the definition of faith that I read this morning in my reading, having confidence that God is good, that God can be trusted, and God is actively involved in our lives. Without that, we have nothing. It's not about doctrine, it's having God in the heart of all that we do, all that we believe, all that we are, and affecting us all. And so, as we come to our reading in a moment, I pray, Lord God, that you would show us through your word and through the word that Tristan's going to bring to us how you are good, how you can be trusted, and how you are actively involved in our lives. Amen. Paul, thank you.
First reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 6 verses 8 to 17. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there." So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, "Tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" "None of us, my lord the king," said one of his officers. "But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom." "Go, find out where he is," the king ordered, "so I can send men and capture him." The report came back, "He is in Dothan." Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Oh, that's quite good. You're kind of awake. That's good. Good. I wonder if we've got any superhero fans here. Anyone a superhero fan? Thank you. There's like two of us. Okay, this bit might not go down too well then. Oh, and two more. Excellent. I was hoping that we'd get someone reveal like Colin's a massive Batman fan or something. No? Colin? No? Don't fancy a bit of Batman? Never mind. Not that Batman's a superhero. Let's not get into that argument. So, if you know anything about Superman, you'll know, and his alter ego Clark Kent, you'll know that sometimes his disguise is ridiculed. The idea that all he has to do is put on a pair of glasses and he's kind of instantly unrecognisable seems a little bit far-fetched. I'm hoping I have more success with these in the slides than the flicker. I don't. I might have to do a Chris Whitty. Oh, there we go. Here's Christopher Reeve. playing Superman. There he goes, Clark Kent on the left-hand side, Superman on the right. Pair of glasses, completely different person. If you're too young, there might be some of you are too young to know who Christopher Reeve is. Here's the other Superman. That's Henry Cavill, who's the more recent Superman. You might prefer that one, I don't know. But is it far-fetched? What was that? Two ladies saying which one they prefer? I don't know. Is it far-fetched to think that it's that easy to pass by unnoticed? Have a look at this next slide. Three very famous faces there. We've got Charlie Chaplin. We've got Dolly Parton. That's quite a young picture of Dolly Parton. And we've got Hugh Jackman. Now, both Charlie Chaplin and Dolly Parton entered lookalike competitions for themselves and didn't win. Charlie Chaplin didn't even come a close second. He came third, apparently. I don't know whether he had the baggy trousers and the hat and the moustache on, but if he did, that's just crazy. Hugh Jackman as well. He plays Wolverine in the X-Men films. I'm getting no nods, never mind. And he went to Comic-Con dressed as Wolverine. And somebody told him he didn't really make a very good Wolverine because he's a bit too tall. And nobody recognised him for who he really was all day. So there's all these comic book fans and they didn't recognise Hugh Jackman right in front of them. Which I guess all goes to show how easy it is for us to kind of miss what's going on right in front of us. And just as we see in this passage from 2 Kings, that kind of thing is happening. I'm trying to do this slide. Am I pointing in the wrong place or something? Oh well, we can look at Dolly Parton for a bit longer. So I'm going to do a little bit of a recap of what was going on in the passage. So we've got the king of Aram, or some versions say the king of Syria. And he's at war with Israel. And at this point in Israel's history, there are 2 kingdoms. We've still got the northern king of Israel, and we've got the southern kingdom of Judah. And the implication in this passage is that the Arameans are actually doing pretty well in the war, because at the end of the passage, they march on and surround the city of Dothan, which is only 10 miles from the capital city of Israel, which is Samaria. So they've penetrated quite deep into Israel territory. But we've got Elisha, described as the man of God in this passage. We've got Elisha who is frustrating their efforts somewhat. So whenever the king of Aram decides he's going to march and camp somewhere for an attack there, he finds out that the king of Israel already knows what's going to happen. He's already been warned in advance, and he's either moved elsewhere or he's set up his defences well and ready to meet him, and there's the element of surprise has gone. And the king of Aram gets so frustrated by this that he's convinced he must have a spy in his midst. You can just imagine him in that war council, can't you? The king's ranting and raving and worked himself up into a rage. Who's the traitor among us? He wants to know. It's all a little bit tense. But one of his servants knows what's going on. He reveals that actually it's Elisha who is somehow able to determine exactly what's going to happen. He knows the king's movements before he's even moved, and he even seems to know every word and every thought that the king has, and he warns the king of Israel. So the king of Aram decides that he's going to track down Elisha and kill him. What else would you do? Which is how Elisha's servant found himself out early in the morning. Perhaps he went up on top of the roof to get a bit of fresh air, do some early morning stretches. Didn't know what that was. Only to discover that the city is surrounded by the enemy troops. It's got this army of horses and chariots. It's the ultimate war machinery of the time. Of course, he's terrified. You can tell from the passage, can't you? Oh no, my lord, what should we do? Really terrified. The ESV says, alas, my master. I think it was read a little bit better than that, thank you. You can't really accuse the author of Kings of over-dramatising it, though, can you? I think I'd have been a little bit more panicked than that, running around. But so the servant is very scared, and that is the implication, even though it isn't put particularly strongly in the passage. But Elisha is completely calm. Don't be afraid, he says. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. His servant must have thought he was bonkers. You can just imagine him going, what's going on? What's going on? There's nobody else here. What are you on about? But Elisha prayed. Now, he could have prayed anything. He could have prayed for his servant to have peace. He could have prayed for God to rescue them. Earlier on in 2 Kings, one of my favourite bits of the Bible, some young lads mock Elisha's hair, or his lack of it, and he curses them and they get torn apart by bears. A whole bunch of bears would have been pretty useful right now. But no, he doesn't pray any of those things. He prays that God would open his servant's eyes. Let him see what I can see. Let him see the reality of the situation that we're in. So often we forget the reality. We see what's directly in front of us. We see the enemy surrounding us. We see a difficult problem we have no idea how to overcome. And we stop there. Oh no, what should we do? And we forget that the reality of the situation is more than just what we can see. The reality for Elisha is far beyond a city surrounded by enemy horses and chariots. God opens the servant's eyes, and he looks, and he sees even more horses and chariots. But this time they're chariots of fire, and they're not surrounding the city, they're surrounding the enemy. What I love about this story is how down to earth Elisha is through it all. It's just kind of taken as given that he knows exactly what the king of Aram is going to do. It doesn't really say that God told him. It's kind of implied. And when the servant is panicking and terrified of what's going on, Elisha just stays calm. He can already see what's going on. He doesn't have to ask God for help because he can already see that God's there helping already. And the servant's panic is down to the fact that he isn't really in tune with what God's doing. Let's take a look at the second reading. That's the one in 2 Corinthians. And Paul writes this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." Now, we're going to jump around a little bit as we look at this idea of war and weapons and fighting, and then bring that back and how it relates to Elisha. So bear with me a little bit. Whenever there's talk of kind of weapons in the New Testament, I always think of that passage in Ephesians 6, where Paul describes the armour of God. If you want to look at it in the church Bibles, it's page 1177. And verse 12 says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And it's got a similar ring to that passage from 2 Corinthians, the way it's talking. And then Paul goes on to describe the armour. So you've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, sandals of the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Paul's describing things in a context that the Ephesians can understand. It's the context of a Roman soldier. I've got a picture of a Roman soldier here. Hey, it worked. So the thing about Roman soldiers is they didn't really fight on their own. When we read Ephesians, it can be quite tempting to just visualise a single soldier hit like this one in his armour. Or, as you're taught in Sunday school, to imagine yourself putting on the armour at the beginning of the day before you head out to a chaotic day at work or head out on the school run where armour is pretty useful. Whatever it is that you're doing, you put on armour. But Roman soldiers fought in well-practiced formations. They fought side by side, protecting one another with their shields. Or they used that, on the bottom there we've got the tortoise formation that they were famous for. And it provides complete protection from the enemy. They're always fighting together. So keep that image in mind. We're going to jump again. This time we're going to jump to 1 Corinthians 12. And that's on page 1153 of the Church Bibles. And here Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. Starting at verse 7. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So towards the end of that list, we've got distinguishing between spirits. Often it's called spiritual discernment, which in a sense is the ability to see what's going on spiritually, to see what God's up to, just like Elisha could in this passage. And Elisha could see what God was doing in Dothan. To some extent, we've all got spiritual discernment. Because if you're a Christian, you acknowledge that Jesus is God. And if we look back at the second part of verse 3, still in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's only through the Holy Spirit and his gift of discernment that we can see the truth of who Jesus is. So we all practice spiritual discernment to some degree or other. Just like the armour of God, it's easy to take a look at this list and think of it personally, think of it as kind of almost personal gifts for us, that these gifts build up our faith. They help us to be close to God. And yeah, they do. But verse 7 also gives us a bit of a hint as to what they're for. It says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So these gifts are all given to individuals, but they're for the good of the whole church. It's no coincidence that Paul kind of goes straight on from this passage into the one that talks about the church as one body and many parts. They're really closely linked. So just like Roman soldiers here, they don't fight on their own. We aren't alone on our front lines. We're members of a body, not a collection of individuals. Have a little look around you. Go on, look at each other. I know it's really awkward. Give each other that little smile that says, oh, he's making us do something annoying. These are your brothers and sisters. These are your fellow soldiers. These are the guys who you're going to form a tortoise with, so to speak. Sometimes you're going to be on the outside. You're going to be the ones holding the shield, protecting the others. Sometimes you might need to spend a bit of time in the middle, being the one who's protected by the rest of your family. But you should never be left to struggle on your own. You're always going to be in formation with these people. Whether that's good or bad, I'm not sure. But going back to Elisha and his servant, Elisha could see what God was doing. He'd already seen the horses and the chariots of fire, those who are with us, as he put it. He could have just told his servant, don't worry, and got on with the day. But he didn't. He stopped and he prayed that God would open his servant's eyes as well. When we see God at work, do we stop and share that with one another? Not just necessary for the encouragement, because it is an encouragement, but maybe God wants to involve other people too, but first they need to be able to see what he's doing. It's a little bit like that video we saw at the beginning. If we don't see what's happening in the world, then we're not going to be inspired to do something about it. If we don't see what God's doing, how do we know what to join him in? Do we see God at work? Do we see what's beyond the visible in a situation, and have that sense of discernment about what's really going on spiritually? It's perhaps a little bit old news now, but if you think back to all those parliamentary resignations at the start of July, on the face of it, it was just a bunch of ministers who were distancing themselves from a prime minister on the rocks, shall we say. But you've probably heard that that morning at the National Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast, Les Isaac preached to the MPs and to everyone else gathered there, and he called them to humility and integrity in politics as they work together for the common good. By the end of the day, 10 ministers had resigned. And 2 days later, it was 57. And Sajid Javid said publicly that he made his decision directly because of that sermon. And he made his decision as he was sitting listening to Les Isaac speak. I don't think God plays party politics, but he does care about integrity in leaders, whether they're political leaders or business leaders or church leaders. And it would be easy to kind of dismiss all that timing as coincidence, but I think it's clear that God was doing something. God was at work in that situation. Do we see him at work elsewhere?
do we see beyond the immediately obvious, beyond the visible? What might be missed because we don't stop to ask God to show us where he's at work? We can do all sorts of things. We can do what we think is the right thing to be doing. But if we're not doing what God is working on, if we're not working with him on what he's working on, we're just doing stuff. So we need to know what God is working on. And when we do see it, it enables us to respond differently. Elisha's servant was terrified, but when his eyes were opened, he knew that God had the situation under control. 57 ministers resigning in 3 days could make us worry about what's going on, what's in store politically. But when we see that God was involved in that, that gives us some reassurance that he's got the situation under control. If you don't see God at work in things, ask him to show you. Ask him to open your eyes. If you do see him, ask him to show you more. And when you see things, when you see God at work, share it with the rest of us. Not just to encourage us that God is at work, but it is an encouragement, because in sharing it, God might speak to each of us about how he wants us to get involved. At the end of the day, we're all working together. We're all working, as I said, with God on what he's already doing anyway to advance his kingdom here in our little bit of Malvern. Now, I want to do something a little bit risky. Well, scary for me, because I'd like to ask people to share what they see God doing. Perhaps you've been doing stuff over the summer, or whatever you're doing. What is it that you see God doing? Whether it's you've got some spiritual insight about what's going on, or whether you just want to share an encouraging story, I'd like to invite you to come and do that now. But first, I'll go first just to get the ball rolling. So we went to New Wine at the beginning of the holidays, which was the first time we've actually been, but it was really good. It was just amazing to be kind of in that big situation with thousands of other Christians and worshipping together. Big pool of COVID, but it was great. It's fantastic to be worshipping God in that environment again, having not really done it before. But one of the things which came up for me, whatever I went to, whether I went to a seminar or a workshop or listened to the main speaker speaking, God kept on bringing this same message to me about humility and integrity and transparency, kind of in leadership. And I guess it kind of mirrors what he's been doing in politics, in calling people to integrity. And I don't really know why. It's just something I sense that God was doing, whether it's for me personally or whether it's kind of a wider context. But God seems to be, I guess, calling time on leaders who are not leading with integrity. And there were stories about very famous kind of ministry leaders who have, in the last few years, stopped their ministry because, yes, they were fruitful, but they weren't doing things in the right way. And God is calling people to be acting with integrity and acting with humility. And I just sense that's something that he's doing. He's calling time on people who aren't acting justly, who are leading not in an honest way, not in a humble way. They're not serving God necessarily or serving the church, but they're serving themselves. And so I don't know where that goes. I don't know if that triggers something in your own mind, but that's what I saw God kind of talking to lots of people about, a new wine. And that's something I've been thinking about in the weeks since, is about how we can lead with integrity, lead with humility. And it applies to all of us, because we're all leading in some aspect. So that's my bit. Now for the scary bit. Does anyone want to come up and share what they see God doing? There we go. Excellent. That was quick. Didn't even sweat. Do you want to use this, Michael? Do you want to... Yeah, give you that.
So, saying about New Wine, I was actually at the Limitless Festival. And there were a lot of seminars and workshops and main sessions that were based on justice and inclusivity. Not only was it incredible that 454 kids became Christians that week, but the spirit was just all over the whole thing that was going on. And they were talking about justice, and there was a lady that came to talk about trafficking and UK-based trafficking too, and it was seeing the youth coming together and wanting to know more and working on that. And actually it's seeing how passionate people are for justice to be in God's way from the youth up, the way that they were worshipping together, and just... There was, I did share a little bit last week, there was one of the girls in the sensory space who was, she was absolutely, she had ear defenders on, and she was like, I really need to give my life to Jesus, but the way this is, it's too busy at the front, there's too many people, it's too loud, I'm scared, can you please help me accept Jesus as my saviour? So I took her forward with her ear defenders on. And she became a Christian that day. And what I also did with her, because she was like, but I don't feel anything. I don't understand this feeling that people say that they have. And I discussed the apologetics as to what it actually meant to be a Christian, the facts that we know. And she left with a big beaming smile and tear stained cheeks, actually understanding what she was doing. And I just find it incredible how much the Spirit's working through people to make sure that things are more inclusive for everyone rather than it just being seeing what people can get from a service and things. So, yeah, so it's cool. Pretty awesome.
Thank you. Anyone else? You won't be the first now. Come on, Chris.
This is a story which is a bit closer to home. Many of you will know that Liz Saunders is our new operations manager, and she's due to join us this week and start working, which is fantastic. But we had a message from her earlier in the week to say, I'm having great problems finding anywhere to live. Various people had offered temporary accommodation, which was lovely, but she wanted somewhere that she would know was going to be her home and her base here. And she'd been chasing after everything that was coming available, all different sizes of property, rental property. And I think she'd come almost every other day up to Malvern, two-hour drive, just to come and see what was available, and had actually given up and basically said, can we delay this, please? Can we delay the start of all this? Now, this didn't seem quite right to those of us who'd heard about this, and we were praying and trying to find another way forward. But it's sometimes we have to get to the end, don't we, of what we can do before God steps in and says, this is my timing, this is my job, not yours. And amazingly, Liz, just the following day after sending this message, she said, I don't know how this has happened, it's miraculous, but one of the properties I've been to see last week, and I didn't get, the person that was scheduled to get it has fallen through, and they've just approached me today. And so, praise God, she's going to start with us on Wednesday, and she's got a home in Malvern. And so would you pray for her as she starts, and together we're going to be able to work together as a team and support Dave in all of this too. So, but I just wanted to give thanks to God today for his miraculous provision.
Brilliant. Thank you, Chris. Would anyone else like to share that? Nick's coming.
Have you heard all the great, big, marvellous things? I've got a fairly simple one. Just this morning, a guy came up to the church door and he sort of said to me, are you part of the church? And I was thinking, well, I suppose I'm the church warden. That makes me part of the church or something. So I'm looking for the gravestone that's somewhere under the tree for my relatives, but I keep looking for it and I can't find it. Do you think it's been moved? I gather that they can be moved. And of course, the church warden has a plan of all those gravestones in his head. so I knew exactly where to look. I sort of said, Lord, you know, how on earth am I going to solve this one? So I wandered out under the tree, and it's covered in beech leaves at the minute. As you go and look, you can't see any of them, never mind the one he wanted. And I did this and uncovered one stone, only one. And guess what? It was exactly the one he wanted. I thought, oh, thank you, Lord.
Anyone else? Haven't got anything burning. Oh, here we go.
This could get a bit emotional. For mine is actually a thank you for answer to many years of prayer. Many years back, there was an estrangement with my son. And last Sunday, I sing with a big choir, and he had said, go back another month. He had rung up and said, would you be able to take you out for lunch? So he'd come over from Wales, and we'd had lunch, and that was that. And then I got another one. I thought, oh, gosh, he's coming again. So I said, well, unfortunately, I'm singing. I'm singing at Tewkesbury, the food festival. If you could come there, I said, there'll be plenty of food and drink. And anyway, he said, yes, he would come. And I'm not normally nervous before we perform, but I was sort of like this. I looked everywhere waiting for him to arrive. He came, and first of all, there was a big hug, which was not like him, and chattering away with friends from the choir, and we were talking. And he said things like, I keep telling people how proud I am of my mum, who at her age, 81 and three quarters, just so you know, does this. He said, if you want to get to see her, she's so busy, you have to go through her diary to find out when she can fit you. And I thought, I didn't realise he'd picked up on all this. And he actually said, talking to my friends, my mum's a legend. Well, I sang my heart out that day, and I just wanted, I couldn't say to him, this has been an answer to prayer, but I did say, as you all know, Bev, my best friend, I said, I can't believe that. And we both said, well, you've prayed a lot. And I've got the loveliest photo. Bev took a photo of us. And could you just come stand here? And normally, with my son, it's, well, thank you, love. See you next time. If you could just possibly put your arm around me. Thank you, God.
That's brilliant. Thank you. So the band can come up. We're going to sing again. But I just thought, in an additional response, maybe you want to see what God's doing and you want God to open your eyes. And so if you do want to come forward for prayer during this last session of worship, then please do. I guess I'll be here. Some members of the ministry team will come to the front if there's the need. So if you do want to pray specifically for that, for God to open your eyes, to show you what he's doing, and to show you things that you've never seen before, then come forward. That'd be great. Thanks.
All the great and glorious King, you
You are Lord of heaven and earth. And all we've heard this morning, and thank you all who've been involved, testimonies and speaking, and those in the technical team, have elevated our thoughts to you, Lord God. Heaven and earth are yours. And so we close with a blessing. May you, our God, our Father, prepare our journey. Jesus, the Son, guide our footsteps. Spirit of life, strengthen our bodies. Three in one, watch over us on every road that we may follow. Amen. God bless you all this week, and there will be tea and coffee in the hall. Pray you have a blessed week. Amen.
That is who you are.